let's go ahead. Well, I won't tell you how this all came about, but I was thinking through something today, a verse really on my heart, mind, want to preach a message on praying in the Holy Ghost. There's a passage in the Bible that talks about praying in the Holy Ghost. And I would ask this question. When you pray, do you pray in the Holy Ghost? Amen? Question. We're going to seek to answer that today, this evening. Amen? All right. Let's go ahead and look over to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Going to look a little bit at just prayer in general to start before we actually deal with the thought of praying in the Holy Ghost. The passage that's used in actually the word praying there means to make request based on one's desire, based on a right desire, spiritual desire. And so praying in the Holy Ghost, praying or making request in the Holy Ghost. We'll look at this today, this evening. So Matthew 6, just going to deal with the topic of praying, how we pray, praying in the Holy Ghost. I do believe that praying is one of those things that's something we oftentimes take for granted that everybody knows how to pray. But I've come across people this year that I was surprised that just wasn't the case. And some people so much so that they would almost be like the disciples who said, teach us to pray, right? And so that's an interesting thing. But knowing how to pray, amen, which is talking to God, knowing how to communicate with God, making a request unto God, having that time there is very, very important. So Matthew 6 and in verse 5, it says, and when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Now, this is an interesting passage because we know the Pharisees were religious people, and it actually here would say that they were hypocritical in the fact that they loved to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets. They loved to get called on to pray. They loved to orate through prayer and show, in a sense, verbally how religious they were and how they could construct a prayer that would just seem, you know, really, really, really good to the one who's listening. And so it says they loved it. They loved to pray audibly like that, to be seen of men, it says. And then it says, verily I say unto you, they have their reward. A reward is something that you receive by another. Like if you do something that's a standout and someone wants to bless you or reward you for that, then you didn't earn it, but it was just given like a blessing. And this passage says the one who stands and prays just to be heard, the very fact that they received, in a sense, some applause from men or acceptance from men, or people would say, wow, you're so spiritual, that is their reward right there. That is it. That's the extent of their reward. Look at verse 6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. Now you can pray in a closet if you want. You can pray. This is just talking about a solitary place. In reference to what we just read, a place where there aren't any other people, right? Because the Pharisees were praying where there was a bunch of people. And so this is just praying where nobody else is. No other people, just you and God. Entering in, shutting your door. And then it says, Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. See, the terminology is the same. And so you pray, you don't tell anybody else about it. Just you and God know what you're praying about, amen. And then God says he'll reward you or he'll bless you openly, right? And that's pretty awesome right there, amen. And so it goes on to say, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think, by the way, a lot of people pray that don't even claim to know God, right? There's a lot of false religions. There's a lot of New Age stuff, a lot of different ones that do chants and what they would call prayers and all that. Some pray to the dead. Some pray to all kinds of things. But there's heathen practices of prayer that we don't want any part of. And it says here that they use vain repetitions, just repeating things over and over, kind of getting into a trance and all that. So it says, don't pray like that.
as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard by a deity, heard by a god, whatever, for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Very interesting. So what he's saying here is the fact that we know that as Christians, we have a Father that knows our needs but wants to communicate with us. And so he already knows, but he wants that communication aspect to take place. But we don't have to try to twist his arm to answer our prayers, if you will. Amen. Our prayers to God is not about us convincing God, in a sense, or manipulating him or putting pressure on him so that he answers. We're not adversaries. Right? God the Father, if you're a child of God, is your Father. You're his child. He loves you. He loves you, and he wants to bless you. So I don't think that's that way with me and God. Maybe you got the wrong view of God. God loves his children. He's a good father. Now, depending on how you were raised, you may have a skewed view of what a father is. But I guarantee you this, God the Father is not an abuser. He's not a liar. He's not a manipulator. He is a loving father. And he wants to help you to become all that he's created you to be. Amen? By the way, when it is time for a punishment from God, God punishes swiftly. The idea of, some parents like the idea of time out. I'll tell you why time out is not biblical. It's not swift. That's why a spanking is so much better. Hey, let's get it on, get it over with, amen. That's how God does it. You did wrong, there's a consequence, here it is, let's do it. Now, can there be things in reference to punishment or training that we need patience for? Yeah, but that's more of a training aspect, not the punishment aspect. Does that make sense? God doesn't turn the thumb screw up for, that's it. You got 3 years with the thumb screw, amen. I'm going to make your life miserable for 3 years because of this one, buddy. That's just not God. It's just not God, amen. That's torture is what that is, amen. And our Heavenly Father does not torture his children. Amen. And so anyway, if you study biblical discipline, you'll understand how God practices that and how as parents we should also practice biblical discipline. Amen. All right. That could be a different message. Nonetheless, God wants us to just communicate with him and bring our needs before him. Pray, have that relationship with God. God is not your enemy. We're not trying to manipulate. We're just communicating. If you're in any relationship at all, whether it's a parental-child relationship or a marital relationship or a friend relationship or a co-relationship, has to have communication. Amen? Has to. And so can I say that's also true of a Christian God relationship? Our relationship is built on communication. What would a relationship be like on earth if every time you talk to this person, all you did was unload on them and tell them what you need? Sometimes I feel that way, man. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, every time I get a call, oh, man, some other need, amen. No, hey, how's your day going? I don't get too many of those, amen. Anyway, a little bit. But nonetheless, what about God? Do you ever just pray and talk to God just because you want to communicate with God? And you're just not complaining and telling him how bad of a day you're having, amen, and this hurts and that hurts and I'm falling short here and I need this, God. Just let me just show you the list. Right? We're supposed to communicate. Within that, yes, ask, but communicate. Prayer is about having a relationship. By the way, the Pharisees knew nothing of that type of a prayer life. They knew nothing of that. The lost world knows nothing of that type of a relationship with God. But you and I as Christians should absolutely be well acquainted with what I'm talking about. It says, after this manner, therefore pray. And this is where Christ will go in. Some would call this a model prayer. Others would say, no, it's more of just, you know, just in a sense, God just showing some things here. Christ just showing some things in reference to praying. That would be helpful. And it says, after this manner, therefore pray. Our Father, which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And by the way, it starts off by just recognizing God and spending a few moments there just enjoying him and who he is and what's coming, amen. And we're part of these things. It goes on to say, give us this day our daily bread. Absolutely, God, we really, every prayer we would pray, just saying, teach us to pray. When we pray, we're acknowledging God. We're recognizing some things within our prayers as we communicate these things to God, amen. Look over at Matthew 21 and in verse 8, our needs to God, we need to do so with, by faith and trust in God. If you're in a relationship and there's not an establishment of trust there, the level of that relationship is always going to be shallow. It can never get deep to the point that you would entrust that person with some innermost things that they could use to hurt you. Amen? Can I say our relationship to God, our communication with God, God will never take what he knows about us and hurt us with it. Remember in James 1, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. What's that upbraid mean? He's not going to beat you up over it. Amen? God is not going to make fun at you. He's not going to be sarcastic with you. Hallelujah. He's a straight shooter. Amen? He loves us. He desires our good. He's not trying to make our lives miserable. Our lives are miserable not because of God, but because of sin. We are subject to the vanities of life. Amen? And yes, life is difficult, but through Christ, I can do all things, amen. And by his grace, this life is not only bearable, it's enjoyable. Because he's given us all things richly to enjoy. God is a good God, amen. And so God, as we recognize, this relationship must be built on faith and trust. And it needs to be more than just God's ability to help, but we need to understand that God has a desire to help us. Amen? So that passage we read a minute ago, it helps us to keep things in a proper perspective. Matthew 21, verse 22. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. I really think in the day that we live, there's become a lack of belief in God. It's almost like Christians treat our God like the Muslims treat their God. Like, you never know what he's gonna do. He's an impersonal God, desires no relationship with his people. And that's just not true of our God. That's not true of the biblical God. He loves you. He so loved the world, he sent his son. While we were yet sinners, he died for us. He has been tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. That enables him to be a faithful high priest who feels what we feel. He knows what we're going through. And that way he's able to succor or help those that are going through the same things. This is the God we're talking about, amen? Our God, amen? And so we need to come in prayer believing. Look at James chapter 4 and in verse number 2. James chapter 4, verse number 2. Interesting passage, again, dealing with the believing aspect of our prayer life. It says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not. Then the next verse says, you ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lust. Part of praying is communicating with God over what is good for us anyway. Just like Brother John's mentioned earlier, just evaluating things, you know, financially and all that, as far as a good financial tip. There's a lot of things about our lives we really don't need. Just a bunch, it's waste. A lot of the things we buy and different things that we consume, we really don't need that, right? So that's a great thing. Cut those things out. But can I say in your prayer life, we can take that same example. There's a lot of things in our prayer life that we don't need if we pray at all, that are just fluff, amen? They're not necessary. That our prayer life should be a prayer life that is made up by faith and belief in God and hope, amen? I don't know about you, but you have to understand, we have a bright future. We have a bright future in our Christianity. This is not a relationship that's digressing. It's a relationship that is progressing. Amen. It's a relationship that is getting better. Today should be the farthest away from God that you will ever be, because we're growing in our relationship with Him, right? With God. That is how it should be. But it's going to be based on belief. It's going to be based on faith. It's going to be based on finding out His will and then praying that and living that. Amen. Not asking amiss, again, not treating God like, well, if I can get it past him, amen? No, we're not trying to get something past God, amen? We're not trying to pull the wool over his eyes. We're not trying to, it's not like a kid who says, man, if I could just talk my parent into buying me this. We're not trying to talk God into doing something for us, amen? It's not that kind of relationship. If God doesn't deem it good for me, I don't want it. Does that make sense? So I'm not just trying to twist his arm again. I'm not just trying to get him to go along with what I want. No, my prayer life is about me aligning with him. It's about me learning of him. It's me learning of him, because when I learn of him, I learn of truth. I learn of what's right. I learn of what's good for me. And I learn of what he has created me to be. Does that make sense? And so that's what our prayer life, a lot of it is like, so that I don't ask amiss. Amen? Because if I ask amiss, then it's just a frustration. Look at Luke chapter number 18. Luke chapter number 18. Two people praying here. We have the Pharisee praying. We have the publican praying. It's a very interesting passage. Again, we're going to get into what is praying in the Holy Ghost. What is praying in the Holy Ghost? We'll get there in just a minute. In Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So, he spoke this parable unto those that sets the stage. Under a group of people that they trusted in themselves that they were righteous and they despised others. But can I say, man, if that doesn't describe the day we live, but the majority of people right there, I don't know what does. Amen. Trusting in themselves and despising others. Sure does describe a lot of people today. Look at verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. Both went to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He and himself had a really good time praying. Amen. There was three people there that day. It was me, myself, and I. Amen. From his perspective. Right? Three people there. Amen. And so, anyway, he's praying. Do you ever feel like when you pray, your prayers didn't leave the room, amen, didn't get past the ceiling? That's the scenario right here, amen? The Pharisee stood, good posture, standing, prayed. It's good to pray. The only problem is he's not praying in the Holy Ghost. He's not praying to the Father. He's praying with himself. He said the right words. He said, God, I thank thee. Is it good to thank God? It sure is, amen? Watch what he says. I thank thee that I am not as other men are. God, I'm so thankful I'm not a loser like that person I saw today when I was at the store. Amen. And that, in a sense, that's what he's praying. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And so he's pretty excited about who he is. Now note, the Pharisee was a religious man. He's by his own declaration, true or not, I'm not an extortioner, not unjust, I'm not an adulterer. That's what he said. And I doubt that he thought he was any of those things. And then he said, I tithe, I fast twice in the week, and I'm like not like that nasty publican over there. God, what he's saying is this. God, you should answer my prayer based on that. That's what he's saying. How many times have we reminded God, God, I'm not like everybody else. I go to church. I read and study my Bible. I teach a Sunday school class. I preach. I lead this group. God, I'm memorizing scripture. God, I'm running that. I go to youth camp. I do all these things. God, I do that. And God, I look out there and I see this guy. He's mowing his lawn on Sunday. This guy, he does this and this guy does that. I mean, God, you should bless me. God, you should do something in my life just based on the very fact that I'm doing things for you. But that described the Pharisee. Isn't that interesting? And then he goes on to say in verse number 13, and the publican standing afar off, he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven and smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look at verse 14. I tell you, this man, referring to the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. The publican, I mean, he felt so unworthy he couldn't even, I mean, he stood afar off, didn't even approach, if you will, the temple there, the altar. He couldn't even look toward heaven. He was so ashamed of his life. He smote his breast and in contrition asked God simply, God, please be merciful. Ask God for mercy. That was the prayer that was heard that day. It was that publican's prayer. It wasn't the other one who thought he was really good. It wasn't the other one who could run off a litany of things that he was doing for God. I mean, from that guy's perspective, if that guy was missing off the earth, God would be hindered. I think sometimes we feel that way. God, look at all that I do for you. Look at all I do. God, you owe me something. That's what we're saying. If we include that in our prayer, we're saying, God, you owe an answered prayer to me. Can I say that's not going to get a prayer? That's not praying in the Holy Ghost. And that's not how we pray. That is not how we as God's children should treat our Father. No more than that's how a child in here should treat their parents. Shouldn't go to your mom and dad and say, look at all I do. You owe me this. If you're my children, I don't owe you anything. Thank you very much. Amen. And can I say, from God's perspective to us, he don't owe us anything. Amen. If my child tried to pull that one on me, he wouldn't get anything neither. Some of the parents up today no doubt would bow down and worship their child like they already do and give them everything they want. Oh, please, just do right. Please, just keep silent in church. No, that's not how we parent. No. Amen. Well, let's look at John 14. So what is praying in the Holy Ghost? John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I believe this passage shows us that praying in the Holy Ghost is praying in truth, as the Holy Spirit teaches. The Holy Spirit has been given to us that are believers. He's called the Comforter. He's the one that does comfort us. He strengthens us. He encourages us. And he leads us in the truth of the Word of God. And even the Spirit of truth, the world cannot receive him, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit of God dwells within you. You know the Spirit of God. You know him. It's a person. He's a person. He's part of the triune nature of God. He's a person. He's a personage. Amen. The Bible says you know him. You know the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. And shall be in you. He's not far off. He's with you. God has given us as believers part of himself in the Holy Spirit to dwell with us and lead us through this life. And it's this one God who dwelling within us that we are to pray in. Praying in the Holy Ghost. We co-labor with God through the Spirit in this life. So I believe praying in the Holy Ghost is praying in truth, as the Holy Spirit teaches. Praying in as the Holy Spirit leads us. It's not praying against him. It's not praying beside him. It's not praying apart from him. It's praying in him. It's praying in what he stands for, in who he is. It's praying in and through the Holy Spirit of God. Look at Romans chapter 8. I believe praying in the Holy Ghost is allowing the Holy Spirit to search out the matter and lead us into one mind with him. To lead us into one mind with the Spirit. Our passage, the phrase, the only place that this is used, praying in the Holy Ghost, is found in verse 20. It says, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 20, this is an interesting passage because it shows us some things, and I think we can bear witness with what it's showing us, because it's going to reveal to us that the vanity of this life that we're subjected to, and then the Holy Spirit's part in helping us. Romans 8, verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity. Now, we're the creature. Amen. That all of creation of God, we're part of that creation. Here, the creatures, us. We're made subject to vanity. All of us are. Not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Amen. Verse 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And so, made subject to vanity, Christ, of course, came. He gave us hope, amen. He enabled us to break out of this bondage cycle and being subjected there, still subject to a sense, but yet now given glorious liberty as a child of God. That describes you and I as a believer. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. People a while back up saying, we're in this together. Well, in reference to creation, you're absolutely right. We are all in this together, amen. We're all subject to the same things together. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. That's you and I as believers. First fruits of the Spirit. We're the first dispensation to have the Spirit the way that we have it. Old Testament saints didn't have that ministry of the Holy Spirit like we do. It was after Christ left. He said, it's needful that apart. We're not apart. I'll send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, right? And so at Pentecost is when he fully came. Now, to the Jew, and then, of course, with Cornelius in Acts 10, to the Gentile. But now all believers, all those that are saved now, are Ephesians 1 tells us, are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise until the day of redemption. Amen? And so now the Holy Spirit of God dwells within us. We're part of the first fruits of this. Amen? And so praise the Lord that you, if you're born again, you have the Spirit of God with you. If you're not born again, you don't. Amen? Now, it goes on to say here, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Even though we have the Holy Spirit, we still groan within ourselves because of creation. Waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. You say, when does that take place? Well, that'll be right after the rapture. Amen. Right after the rapture, then we all become complete by receiving a glorified body. Right now, if you're born again, your body, your flesh is not yet redeemed. It will be at this point. But our spirit, our soul are saved and sealed. But our flesh is not yet. Amen. But it will be. And so that's where Romans 7 talks about that battle that takes place. The mind of the flesh against the mind of the spirit in our lives, right? That's that battle that's taking place. Now, even in the midst of that, verse 24. So we're looking forward to the adoption. We're still groaning in ourselves. We're looking forward to that coming. Verse 24. For we are saved by hope. Now, we hope Jesus Christ is coming. But it's not a hope-so. It's a no-so hope, right? That hope is sure and steadfast. I know he's coming, but I'm hoping for that day. I'm looking. That's my hope. We are saved by hope. God gave us hope, and that hope is brought about through faith. But hope that is not seen, hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which, but if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So we're talking about this time frame between I got saved, I got the Holy Spirit. One day I'm going to receive my glorified body at the adoption to with the redemption of my body. In that period, this is the period of hope. This is where we live right now. And that's what we're going to see here now in verse 26. This is what God gave us in this time frame to help us make sense of it all, to pray, to receive answer to prayer. Here it is, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Have you ever been there? I don't know how to pray. I'm there all the time. Amen. By the way, God doesn't intend us to stay at that place. It's okay to generally pray for God's will to be done. But aren't you glad when God reveals to you his will so you can pray specifically according to his will? That's where the Spirit comes in. Praying in the Holy Ghost is praying in and through the one that does know the will of God. Does that make sense? And that's what this is showing us. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. For it says, and he that searcheth the hearts. Whoa. Whose heart is the Holy Spirit searching? My heart and your heart as he dwells within us. This is the part we don't like. Do you like anybody challenging your motive? I just don't think you were all that sincere. I put together that one YouTube in reference to marriage. I put together a YouTube based, anyway. And it deals, I show some laws in there, some crazy laws on the books in reference to marriage. And I show some different things in reference to that and kind of dig into this topic just a little bit about motive. And one of the laws and one of the places is if you're over 16 and you propose to someone in marriage, it's only legal if you are seriously, no. What is it? Sincerely honest? No, completely honest, I think it is. Completely honest. Anyway, there's a law in the book that basically says if you're over 16 and you propose to some gal for marriage, no, anybody propose, it could be a guy, if you propose a marriage, you have to be serious when you do it. What? Who's going to quantify that in a court of law? Amen. This person proposed to me and they weren't serious. I mean, really? That's interesting. But wait a second. None of us like to be challenged on whether or not we're serious or not. None of us like to be challenged on motive. Well, that person didn't come to church because they don't love God. Well, that's quite the statement to make, but we don't necessarily know that. But you could pose the question. Are you hanging out of church because you don't love God? Do you love something else more than him? What's going on? We could challenge that. And God will even challenge that, right? We don't like to have that challenged. We don't, matter of fact, we get a little defensive when that starts happening. I'll tell you, as a Christian, you better get used to it. Because the Holy Spirit of God does nothing but challenge our motive. Why we do what we do. Why we think what we think. Why we think we need what we think we need. Why we're eating what we're eating. Why we're thinking what we're thinking. Why we're going where we're... Why? That's what the Holy Spirit of God does to us. He challenges our heart on the matter because it's out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaketh. It's out of the abundance of the heart that we do what we do. And so God gave us the Holy Spirit to constantly challenge us from within on why we do what we do. Isn't that great? You'll never get to the place that you can pray in the Holy Ghost unless you embrace the Holy Spirit challenging your heart. David said, "Search me and know me. Try my heart and my reins. See if there be found any wicked way in me." Are you okay praying that? Or are you going to say, "God, you know I've done this for you, and I've done this for you, and I've done that. God, you owe me an answered prayer." You can go that route. But that ain't praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost when you say, "God, I'm wide open. By your Holy Spirit, discern me. Discern me." That's what it is. We see that here. It says, "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." The Spirit's mind, God's mind, searches our hearts, and he knows what God's will is in the whole matter. And it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that them who are the called according to his purpose." That relationship being established. So what is praying in the Holy Ghost? One, I believe it's praying in truth, praying as the Holy Ghost teaches us. It's not just trying to get God to go along with what we want. It's not trying to manipulate and twist God and praying over and 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 over until God gets tired and say, "Okay, I'm finally going to give you what you want." It's not that. Even though we have a parable pretty close that says, yeah, you could go that route. Praying in the Holy Ghost is praying according to the will of God by truth as he searches us and knows our heart and brings us in connection with him so that now we're not just praying to God alone anymore. We're praying with the Holy Spirit according to the will of God. And how many of those prayers do you think you'll get answered? A lot. Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, we're almost finished. A couple more things here to mention. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The question is always this: that thing you really want really bad, what if God says no? Are you okay with that? Young people, that person you want to really marry bad, really bad, it's a tongue twister. What if God says no? That job you think you'd really like to have, what if God says no? You okay with that? He may say yes. He may say no. That's what this passage is referring. The natural man can't handle that. The natural man can't stand here and no. They'll do anything to get what they want. But the child of God only wants what should, what God wants them to have. That's maturity. That's spiritual maturity. That's relationship, you see. It says that these things are spiritually discerned. And he that is spiritual judgeth most things. Nah, that's not what it says. That's the wrong Bible version. He that is spiritual judgeth all things. You know those things that you say are off limits to God? They're not. Do you know your prayer life get cut off? If you live that way with God and say, "God, don't touch this," you're cut off on reference to answer prayer. I mean, you can't like pick and choose. in your prayer life, it's relationship we're talking about. It's relationship. Amen. And so it says in verse 16, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him?" But we have the mind of Christ. We have the ability to discern good and evil. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within us. We've been born again. We're children of God. We have the ability to know God's mind on things. But we got to get ourselves out of the way to discern it. We got to get our own will out of the way, our fleshly will out of the way, our carnal way. We have to get that out of the way. And we have to be okay with the Spirit of God discerning us, challenging our motives, challenging our heart. Why do you want that thing in the first place? Why this? Why? Where are you at? Where, are you open to the truth? What if God says no? Are you okay with that? Being able to handle when God tells us his will. Look at 1 John 5 very quickly. 1 John 5. As Christians, we have the mind of Christ and are able to communicate with the Spirit together to discern the will of God. God has given us this ability. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence we have in him. Confidence. Our relationship with God should be that of confidence in God. Should never be an adversarial relationship. It should never be a us-them arrangement. It should be a confident together unity aspect with us and God. This is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that he hears, that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. Once we know God's will on a matter, we are to petition God to bring it to pass. Not in a harping mentality, not in that kind of way at all, but we enter in with him to bring this about through prayer. That is why we are able to pray for God to save people, because we know it's God's will that people get saved, don't we? He would that none would perish. We don't go to God and say, "God, if you want to save that person, go ahead. Whatever you want. If you'd rather just send them to hell, go ahead and do that too. Whatever your will is." We don't got to pray that way in reference to people, do we? Because we know it's God's will to save them. Will all people be saved? No. Do they go to hell against God's will? Yes. So we can be confident in entering into prayer in this because we know it's God's will to save. Does that make sense? And so that's how we pray. We know his will. And that's just an example. There's many, many others. Look at James 5, last passage I'll be turning to. James 5, verse 16. James 5, verse 16. So we petition God. And we bring forth prayer. I don't know why God has, in a sense, linked things happening with praying in the Holy Ghost. I don't know why, but I know it's true. Amazing things happen through prayer. Amazing things happen through prayer. The problem is, some of us have been disappointed because at some point in our life, our prayer didn't get answered. Right? I've been there. I've prayed for things and didn't get answered. Is that God's fault? No. Is it my fault? Probably. Almost everything's my fault. Amen. It wasn't that I didn't do it right or this, that, and the other. Not necessarily. It's not about semantics. Could be about heart, though. It could be that I wasn't in a mindset of prayer. It could be that I asked amiss. It could be that I wasn't in tune with the Holy Spirit of God to discern the will of God. Could be. But shouldn't we grow in this area? Shouldn't we learn what it means to be co-laborers with God in prayer instead of just praying on our own? That praying in the Holy Ghost is praying with God, not just to Him. It's learning how to pray with Him. Amen? That's what praying in the Holy Ghost is. And by the way, if you're here and you're bored, then you probably need to get saved. Amen? Because this is absolutely an interest to believers. This topic right here is of vital importance to believers. Amen? It's believers only tonight. Amen? James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, the first word pray there, pray for one another, means to make request or make a wish or will known one for another. You're praying for what others want you to pray for, that ye may be healed. Ye, plural. And I love this, the effectual, fervent prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer. That prayer there is the word desis. It's rarely used. It's a word for prayer in the Bible in the Greek. The effectual, fervent prayer, which is a petition. When we take prayer requests Wednesday night and someone says, hey, pray for this. If I buy into that and agree, then I petition God on the behalf of another, right? I'm petitioning God. I could even petition God for something in my own, but that's kind of word intercessory prayer. But this passage says the effectual, fervent prayer. Effectual, fervent prayer. Can I say, you will never pray an effectual, fervent prayer to God unless you believe it's in accordance with God's will. You'll never do it. You may pray a whining, crying, mad, frustrated prayer to God, as I'm sure most of us have, because things haven't gone right and you're at the last, you're the end and you're breaking, amen, and you're just on the edge of being put in a padded room, amen, and you just can't handle it. That's not an effectual form of prayer. That's kind of an out of control, I'm losing it, God, kill me prayer. You know what I'm saying? That's it, God, I just want to die right now. I can't handle this anymore. That's a frustrated prayer. That is not an effectual and fervent prayer. An effectual and fervent prayer is when we engage with God in prayer. And we seek God with every ounce of our being, knowing that this is the will of God, and we're beseeching Him for a speedy response. It's effectual and fervent. And the Bible says, but it has to be based on faith. It's based on you believing you know God's will. You're 100%. You got it. You believe. You approach God by faith. It's effectual. It's fervent. By the way, I think you shared treats of that book from George Mueller a long, long, long time ago. If you've ever read George Mueller's book, I mean, that guy knew how to engage in effectual and fervent prayer. If anybody's ever read his book, it's not long. Man, and he knew how to enter into his prayer closet. And he would tell nobody about what he needed. And he would just pour out, engaged with God in prayer. And he was confident. Man, the answer's coming. Why? I just prayed with God, and God's answering my prayer. It was effectual. It was fervent. He had faith. And guess what? Pretty much happened. Now, is George Mueller in his day any different than we are in our day? No. Did God love George Mueller more than He loves you and I? Were the rules different then? Well, the prayer rules changed. No, they didn't. Has God changed since then? No. Interesting. Maybe we just aren't that well acquainted with this kind of praying. I don't know. But I know George Mueller was. Look at the example it gives here. Verse 17. This is the example of an effectual, fervent prayer. of a righteous man, availing. Elias, which is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He's just like us. And he prayed earnestly over something really spiritual, that it might not rain. And it was spiritual. I'm not trying to make light. But in the grand scheme of things, his effectual, fervent prayer was, God, stop the rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. So that's in the Old Testament. Probably didn't really happen, just fictitious story. No, it really happened. There really was a man named Elijah. He really was subject to like passions like you and I. He really prayed. And guess what? God stopped the rain for 3.5 years. That's what really happened. And this is what blows me away. This is the example that God gave in reference to what was just before it. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Oh, yeah. Let me give an example that God says. Elias. Like man, he was a man subject to like passions like we are. He prayed earnestly that it might might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And the heavens gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. That was the example God gave. Not one that I pulled out. No, God gave that example. Can I say, in order to pray effectually and fervently, we must know that we are praying in accordance with God's will. Good news. You've been given the mind of Christ as a believer. You've been given the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. You let the Holy Spirit search you, try your motives, try your heart. You engage in concert with God. Now you know the will of God. It's been discerned. You must know. If you're going to pray effectually and fervently, you must know you're praying in accordance with God's will. Then you must have a hope and a desire for it to come to pass. God, I don't know, God. It really don't matter. If you do this, you do that, you're going to do what you want to do anyway, God. Thank you. Have a good night. Not very effectual or fervent. All that does is open you up never to be disappointed. Because if God does this, well, you know, I just chose to do that. If God does that, well, you know, God can do what he wants. If God does this, well, that's not what the Bible says. Do you think Elijah would have been disappointed if it didn't rain? He would have been like, God, we just prayed for this together. God, you're the one, God, that gave me that to pray. And I believe you, God. Do you think when Elijah stood on Mount Carmel and he was there with all the other false prophets and all that, and he was pouring all that water on this, do you think he was, man, I sure do hope God comes through today. Do you think that's what he was thinking, John? No. When he was mocking the other false prophets, hey, cry out a little louder, see if he'll hear you. Hey, cut yourself some more blood, flow some more blood out there, all that. Maybe he's sleeping. He had confidence in God. And he knew, even through all that, as soon as he got all done and he prayed to God, God was going to just absolutely come through and do what he said he was going to do. I think that confidence is available today for us as well. In order to pray effectually and fervently, we must have faith that God will bring it to pass in his time frame. And that time frame is important. And oftentimes God wants that patient aspect there for us. But we should know that. In prayer, we'll know that that's what's going on. So it's not like, well, God ain't listening yet. No, God, listen. He'll reveal to us that, yeah, the answer's coming, but there's a lot of reasons. You just got to wait a little bit. But here it is. It's coming. He'll reveal that to us. I believe we need to learn to pray in the Holy Ghost. Co-laboring with God in prayer. So it's no longer us all alone praying to God way up there. It's me and God together. as he discerns me and shows me his will. And he works on me so we can pray together. God's not going to change so we can pray together, but I need to change so we can pray together. And then he reveals that will to me. Then we together, me and God, pray according to his will. And then we see things happen like this. Anyway, praying in the Holy Ghost. If you don't know anything about it, hopefully tonight, whet your appetite a little bit to learn a little more. Amen on it. God, thank you for tonight. Thank you, God, for your word. It's so powerful. God, I know that there are times that I've prayed and I was not laboring with you in prayer. And I'm sorry for that, dear God. And God, I don't want to pray alone ever again. I want to pray, Lord, in the Holy Ghost and with the Holy Ghost and according to your will for all things. And God, whenever I am not where I need to be, help me, God, to know that. Discern my heart, dear God. Try me, know me, reveal to me what needs changed. God, I don't want to be hindered in my relationship with you. I don't want to be hindered in my co-laboring prayer with you. God, help us all, Lord, to engage in what you call in this text, praying in Jude there, praying in the Holy Ghost. Thank you for what you've done in our hearts tonight, just to help now use what you've given to help your people tonight. We pray in Jesus' name.